You are now listening to the Santos Church Podcast. My name is Rich. I'm the lead pastor here at Santos Church in Southwest Detroit, and I just want to say thanks for listening today. If you want more information on the church or how to get involved, then stay tuned till the end of this episode. But for now, let's get into it. All right. Hey, everybody. Pastor Rich here. Thanks for tuning in. Ordinarily on the podcast, we share our Sunday morning preaching content, which will continue on, but we are starting a new rotation or a new semester of our midweek classes here at the church. We offer midweek, that's a Wednesday night kind of Bible study hour at the church, and we do things for children, for teens, and for adults. And in this rotation, we're offering two adult classes. We have David and Vanessa, a couple from our church that we love so much. They're incredible. They are teaching a midweek class called Foundations 1, and it's pretty much like an Old Testament survey, taking you through the mainstays, the main staples of the Old Testament, but with the distinct intention of pointing out how they tie in with the New Testament accounts and giving you like a good Christology rooted in the Old Testament. So that's going to be awesome. Really excited about it. But that's one class. The other class I'm teaching, and it's on apologetics. I've called it Apologetics, Christianity, and World Religions, because in it, we're going to go through kind of the basics of Christian apologetics and how that plays into sharing the faith and defending the faith in relation to other world religions and beliefs. And so we had people sign up for one or the other. They both take place on Wednesday night. And because of that, there's, you know, if people signed up for Foundations, they don't get to hear the apologetics class or be in on the apologetics class. And if they sign up for mine, they don't get to be in on the other. Now, I'm going to try my best to get David and Vanessa in to be able to record some of their Foundations content, but I know that I can at least start by recording my content from the apologetics course. So that's what I'm going to do on this episode. So this episode is the week one on apologetics, Christianity, and world religions class from midweek. So let's go ahead and jump into it. I'm going to be, again, this will be a little bit different because it's not preaching content or message content. It'll be a little bit more formatted like midweek, like a class, and there ordinarily during midweek would be, you know, some discussion and discussion times around this, maybe some Q&A interaction that goes on between this. So yeah, we're just going to go for it. I'm going to try to give this like a one take and just take you through my notes here from apologetics week one, in case you are not able to catch the class. So what is apologetics? Apologetics, I like to share two terms with it to really kind of make it make sense in the action of each of them. So you have evangelism, which just means to spread the gospel or to share the message. So it's like the proactive going out and spreading of it. And then you have this word apologetics, which simply means to defend the faith. So you have kind of offense and defense, all right? So whenever you're proactively sharing the message, that's evangelism. Whenever you're defending the faith, that's apologetics. But in the broader conversation of this, of Christianity with other world religions and beliefs, the idea is to know the other beliefs well enough to be able to evangelize them in a way that makes sense to them, to meet them where they're at, and then to have an apologetic or an understanding of defending the faith enough to be ready for the counter arguments or counterattacks against Christianity. So whether we're sharing it or defending it, we're able to make a case for the gospel of Jesus in a way that is compelling and makes sense to the hearer that we're engaging with. Okay, we see this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this in gentleness and respect." Okay, so today, week one, what I want to talk about is we want to start with like a good foundation, a solid foundation of apologetics. Okay, so what we're talking about today is knowing your faith and knowing your Bible. Okay, I want to start off by reading you this quote. This quote originally comes from the book that was compiled by Eric Mason. It's called Urban Apologetics. This quote is in the chapter on Tools for Urban Apologetics, Knowing Your Bible. This is what it says. It says, "It is difficult to defend something you don't understand. It's even harder if it seems like your opponent has a better understanding of Scripture than you do. but you can't explain why. Embracing Christian literacy and biblical literacy isn't an option for apologetics. Knowing your faith and knowing the Bible intimately is essential for contending and defending the Christian faith. That's the idea here. The best apologetic and evangelistic tactic you can have is knowing your faith and knowing your Bible intimately. We shouldn't be seeking to do apologetics from a place of scarcity, of biblical literacy scarcity, of not knowing enough of our faith, not knowing enough of Scripture, but then still trying to defend it. That's just leaving ourselves open for an attack. In fact, it's inviting an attack onto us. And I can't tell you how many times I've had friends or people who just did not know Scripture, were not rooted in their own faith, but were zealous, maybe for a good reason, excited in their faith, and they went out and tried to, you know, share the gospel with somebody or defend the gospel to somebody, but instead they just got wrecked and they walked away not encouraging the other person in knowing Jesus, but walked away doubting their own faith in Jesus, which does not need to happen. We have a faith that is strong. We have an assurance in the Lord Jesus that we can be confident in. The Bible is trustworthy, which I'm sure we'll get to more in this course. So we don't need to feel like that. So what creates that? It's not that the Bible lacks in anything. It doesn't. It's not that the gospel lacks in anything, because it doesn't. It's not that Jesus lacks in anything, because he doesn't. It's that we lack in the knowledge of our own faith and understanding of our own Scriptures. Okay. So what does it look like to know your faith? Well, we have to know our faith in a way where we know the bounds of Christianity and where it's come from in its origin, coming from Christ to the disciples, through all of that, passed down this apostolic faith and where it's been historically. But we have to know this, that God has told us about himself and has given us the right ways to think about him. So where has he given us the right ways to think about him, the ways to know him? Well, he's given it to us in Holy Scripture, the Bible. Okay, so that leads us to the next question. What does it mean to know your Bible? I want you to know this, okay? We only know God by what he has revealed to us in Scripture. That is massively important because for your own faith, number one, but in doing apologetics, you will get people that will appeal to 100 different things about God, but it's an easy catch if you realize that it's not rooted in Scripture. They might create a straw man argument or some other image or depiction of Jesus that is not rooted in Scripture. So you don't even have to answer it. Our authority is Scripture. So if they're pulling from other things outside of Scripture, well, number one, you won't know that unless you know Scripture well enough to know if it's in there or not in there. But number two, we know God by what he's revealed to us in Scripture. This is one of the graces that we have in knowing the Lord, is that he's given us Scripture to be able to know him. He's not so mysterious that we have to create a definition of him. We know him by what he's revealed in Scripture. And because God has given us Scripture to know him, we have to use that to define him and not our own definitions or the definitions from other people, from other cultural things, or from other belief systems outside of Christianity. There's a lot of people who want to debunk or seek to do damage to the gospel of Jesus based on a faulty definition of Christianity or faulty understanding of Christianity that's not rooted in Jesus or Scripture. Okay, so it's important to know that from the onset, is that we work from Scripture. And if somebody is, you're engaging with somebody who does not use Scripture as the foundation, then the conversation is thrown out from the get-go, because we know the Lord through Scripture. Scripture is the authority, not anything or anyone else, over and above or over and against Scripture. Okay, so we have to know that. Okay, because of that, we need to read Scripture as Christians. This is just true for any Christian, but even more so specifically when we're talking about apologetics. We need to read Scripture. We need to study Scripture. We need to memorize Scripture, and we need to believe what we read and get in Scripture. If we're not doing those things, we miss the whole point to begin with. I don't even know if we can be Christians if we're not reading Scripture, studying Scripture, believing Scripture, and we do that enough, we will start to memorize and become more and more familiar with Scripture, okay? Why are these things important? Well, it's important that we know what Christianity is and what Christianity is not in order to be able to approach conversations with believers and non-believers the right way. You cannot evangelize and share your faith with somebody unless you know what your faith is. You cannot defend your faith or the faith to somebody or against an argument from somebody if you don't know what it is and what it is not that you are or are not defending, okay? You have to know the bounds of what the faith is. And again, we refer back to scripture for that because it's what God's given us to use to do those things, okay? It's also important so we can know if we ourselves are in danger in believing the wrong things for ourselves. Okay, this is extremely true in a digital age. You might hear 5,000 things from quote-unquote Christians on TikTok. You need to know scripture and the faith for yourself and be anchored in it enough for yourself to be able to detect if somebody is lying, if somebody's spreading misinformation, if somebody is maybe well-intentioned, but they're off. Your discernment has to be strong. And in order for that to happen, you have to have a high proximity and familiarity with your faith and with scripture, okay? So you have to know this, both to be able to defend the faith and know what it is or isn't when sharing it and defending it with others, but also just for yourself to make sure that you are in a safe place in what you're receiving from external sources about faith, okay? Here's where we're going to kind of shift a little bit because I'm starting to kind of build the foundation for taking you through, you know, the creeds, the confessions, kind of the core doctrines of Christianity. Because like we said, the best way to do apologetics and evangelism is to know what you believe, is to know really, really well what you believe. Okay. That's square one. Okay. You can't worry about the other arguments before you worry to, before you concern yourself and worry about knowing what you believe in a strong way, in a significant way. Okay. So we're going to start with that. So Christianity is confessional. It should be confessional. What does that mean? That means that we adhere to the confessions of faith within Christianity. That means that we don't just believe in a faith that is brought to us from an echo chamber of the day and time and the cultural context that we live in. Okay, that might sound like kind of weird verbiage to say, but or to make that point. But essentially what I'm saying is this, is that today we live in a day and time where people like the idea of having their sins forgiven by Jesus who died for them, but they don't like a lot of other things that are tenets to Christianity. They don't like being told that family has to look a certain way. They don't like being told that sexuality is designed to function a certain way. They don't like a lot of different, we don't like to talk about hell. We don't like to talk about judgment. We don't like to talk about a lot of those kind of things. And so people nowadays kind of treat it like they're making a Thanksgiving plate and they want the corn, but they don't want the yams and they want the turkey, but they don't want the macaroni, which is great. Who don't want macaroni, right? But, or they want the mashed potatoes, but they don't want the pumpkin pie. And they just kind of pick and choose the doctrines of Christianity that they like the flavor of, and then they omit the ones that they don't. Being a confessional Christian means that we know what scripture hands down and what the church is held to historically from the beginning of the church all the way back in scripture. And we look at that and we look at the witness and the testimony of the church all throughout time, all the way back to scripture, because we know that the problems that we're dealing with and the cultural things we're dealing with are not new to us. Okay, we live where we live now, but people are people. Sin is sin. The world is the world. And these things have confronted Christians and the church since the beginning of the church. And so we can trust the witness, the wisdom, and the voices of the church throughout time. So we are handed scripture, we're handed confessions, we're handed the creeds of the church, and we can adhere to them because they're a strong testimony and witness to believers through the course of time to us over time, okay? Rewind that again and listen to that if you need to. Sorry, that's my setup for what it means if that Christianity is confessional. That means that we confess belief in these teachings from scripture that become the core doctrines of Christianity. We confess belief in them, okay? We don't read scripture apart from community, which would be what we call private revelation. You have a lot of people try to do that. I had a guy come in the church not even 3 weeks ago who wanted to talk to me, sat for the whole service, worshiped, looked like he was getting down with everything that we were, you know, how we were worshiping, what was being preached. looked like he was down with all of it. Then I talked to him afterwards in the lobby, and he started telling me that, you know, as he read the Bible, that he was getting essentially private revelation that this Jesus is the Jesus that came through the Hebrew scriptures, but there's other Jesuses that came through, the Indian scriptures and the Hindu scriptures, and that there's, you know, these different iterations of scripture that are given to show different revelations of who Jesus Christ is and all that. And listen, that's a claim of private revelation. He's claiming something that nobody else has claimed or does claim, and that's not something that is true to Christianity. Therefore, we know we can automatically reject it. I know I don't have to listen to that, and I don't have to give any weight to what he's saying, because he's saying it as a lone voice. He's saying that it's something that he's found out and everybody else doesn't know this. So he's like special in his understanding. That's not how it works. We don't read scripture and get revelation apart from the community of the church. We read scripture within the community and accountability of the church, okay? Confessional Christians stick with the doctrines that the church has continually confessed, regardless of what the current generation has done with the scriptures. I already kind of spoke on that a moment ago. Doesn't matter to us that today's hot topic is this or that or whatever. We know that the scriptures are the scriptures and that God is God. And since they are divinely inspired and given to us, which we'll get to in a minute, we know that God's opinion doesn't change. Our interpretation and how they land with us changes because culture changes, but the Lord does not. So we keep confessional Christianity sticks with the doctrines of the church that have been continuously confessed, regardless of where culture stands at present day. We know the scriptures are the scriptures, but culture will always shift, okay? We believe God's word, not because we confess a belief. We believe God's word because we confess a belief that his word is what he said, okay? What does that mean? We confess belief in it because we believe the scriptures are divinely inspired, and we believe that the word of God, Jesus, the word of God made flesh is Jesus, the word of God spoken to us is scripture. So we believe it because he said it. We take the entirety of it, not just what we like. I'll say that again. We take the entirety of scripture. If we want to be honest Christians, confessional Bible believing Christians, we take the entirety of scripture, not just what we like. Okay. The heart should not be, I will agree with it if it sounds good to me, or if it's not offensive culturally, or if it doesn't come against the beliefs of my family members, or if it doesn't put me at odds with my family's beliefs about things, or my friends' beliefs about things, or the cultural teaching about things, that if it doesn't push on those things or step on any toe, then I believe with it. That's not how this works. The heart is, however, that I believe in Jesus. And since I believe in Jesus, I believe in his word because he said it. So the authority is not on us or on culture to decide if what God said makes sense to us or works for us. It's the other way. Jesus is the authority, and since Jesus is the authority, what he has spoken is just what it is. And as his followers who are seeking to be faithful followers, we honor his word, not our feelings about his word. Okay? It's very important, especially the day and time that we live in now. All right? So that leads us to creeds and confessions. How did the creeds and the confessions come from? You have the Apostles' Creed, which we'll get into. We also taught a midweek course class on the Apostles' Creed. I loved it. That was awesome. Several people from the church went through that. I think it was really helpful. Maybe we'll do that again at another time. Do a full like teach through of the 12 doctrines given to us in the Apostles' Creed. But you have like the Apostles' Creed, you have the Nicene Creed, you have the Athanasian Creed. You have these different creeds that are held by the church, but the one that is most universally held to by all Christians is the Apostles' Creed. I mean, I'm talking like Protestant, I'm talking Catholic, I'm talking Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, talking Baptist, Pentecostal, you name it. People, the Christians agree on the Apostles' Creed, these 12 doctrines of the Christian faith. So where do these different creeds come from? Well, they come from church leaders and Christians over the course of hundreds of years at different times coming together to essentially catechize or create a formal teaching of the doctrines of the church, okay, or the faith of Christians, by asking different questions, by debating, by agreeing, by disagreeing, by wrestling with each other. And then here's the big point. Why do we hold to these confessions and creeds? Because how they arrived at them and settled on them is that together, again, in community and in concert with each other, went back through scripture, combed through the Bible to find the most faithful and trustworthy and honest answers from scripture to formulate these creeds and confessions. So the creeds and confessions are essentially just summarized or spark notes versions of what Christianity teaches in the scripture, okay? So it's kind of like, it's giving you kind of like a shortened version, a distilled version of what the Bible teaches Christians to believe, okay? So let's, and I know there's a lot. Like I said, there's a midweek class right here. You're getting the whole class in this, and this is coming straight off my notes page, okay? So if you need to stop, if you need to put this on halftime, if you need to rewind 2 minutes and listen to it again, whatever you need to do, I just want to get this here for you so that way you can work through it, wrestle through it. Also, if you're listening to this and you go to our church or you follow us online or anything, feel free to drop us a line or send us a letter or, you know, ask me any of these questions that you might have from this course, okay? So let's take a breath. Let's go through the 12 doctrines of the Apostles' Creed, the most, the unanimously agreed upon creed of the Christian church. Okay, here's the 12 doctrines of the Apostles' Creed. All right. Now, in listening to this, understand the teaching of this goes, how the history of this goes, is that each of the 12 disciples contributed a line of this. Okay. So church history tells us that this came from the 12 who followed and walked with Christ, okay? So this is powerful. This is important. This is what they heard from him in his teaching, what they saw of him in his life, and this is the kind of catechism or the teaching, the formalized teaching that came from them for the Christian church, okay? So in this, you can hear different things, and I'll draw out different things that are kind of within these doctrines as we go through, okay? So number one, the creed isn't written as like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's just kind of all written as just like a creed, like in stanzas and stuff. But I have them numbered here so that way you can kind of keep track of the 12 unique doctrines that are found within it, okay? So number one, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, who is the creator of heaven and earth, okay? So if you're taking these as doctrines, then this would be the doctrine of belief in God, who functions as a father, and he's the creator of all things, heavenly and earthly, okay? This is already important because I just want your mind to start thinking through this in an apologetics kind of way. This is already important because number one, we already have a direct confrontation with the teaching of Islam, which we will get to in our world religions as we kind of unpack those in the apologetics course here. That already brings us to a head with Islam because a core Islamic teaching is that God is not a father, does not function in a fatherly way, therefore does not have sons or daughters or anything of the like. You cannot know God personally or intimately. That's what the Islamic faith teaches. And so for us to come out of the gate, number one, as Christians, to say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, we already now have a differentiation, a distinction, and a conflict with the teachings of Islam, okay? So as you're thinking through these things, you know, specifically thinking through them in a defense of the faith, we already have now core Christian teaching that puts us at odds with the teaching of Islam, okay? So be thinking and listening for those things as we continue. All right, number two, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord, okay? So we know that Jesus is the Son of God, who is also our Lord, okay? Number three, he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born to the Virgin Mary, okay? So this is the Immaculate Conception of Christ is the doctrine here. Believe that he was conceived not of man and woman, but miraculously through the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit moving on the Virgin Mary. The Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary and she became pregnant with the Lord. And so Jesus is immaculately conceived. In this, again, these are like truth bombs because in this is the teaching that Jesus's lineage doesn't come from Joseph, which would have happened if he was born of Joseph and Mary. He wasn't born of Joseph and Mary. He was born of the Virgin Mary and the Holy Spirit. Because of that, he doesn't take on Joseph's lineage. He takes on Mary's lineage, and Mary is from the line of David. And it was prophesied that the Savior, the Messiah, would come from the line of David. Okay? So not only is he immaculately conceived, but he is from the line of David, as prophecy said he would be, okay? Number four, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. This is important too, because it's giving you a historical figure that people can check. They're inviting you to fact check this. They're not giving you some random guy's name or, you know, some generic answer. Oh, he suffered under Rome. It's saying he suffered under Pontius Pilate. You can timestamp this. You can location stamp this. He was in fact crucified, which is verifiable historically. He died, okay, and he was buried. This is, again, already, like, the cool thing about this is that the Apostles' Creed is an apologetic already. And what I mean is this, is that a lot of these things were formalized the way that they were to give a defense of the faith to people who were already spreading misinformation about the gospel. There was all kind of heresies going around that Jesus didn't really die or that he wasn't really crucified. The Islamic faith actually teaches that Jesus was never crucified and never died. They teach that he was supposed to be crucified, but that he swapped places on the cross. I think they allege that it was with Judas. That's how Judas died. Okay. That's what Islamic teaching teaches, that he swapped places with Judas. So Jesus was never crucified. Therefore he never died. Okay. This again is an apologetic to things like that. There was a myriad of other heresies coming out about the divinity of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the true death of Christ, all that. And the church fathers and the 12 here are looking going, no, we need to have a defense for that already. We were there. We knew he was really crucified. We know he really died. We know he was really buried. We know where he was buried. So they're giving a defense for the faith, even in this creed of the Christian doctrine, which is really cool. They're doing apologetics already. Okay. So this is testifying that he did in fact get crucified, did in fact die, and was in fact buried. Number five, he descended into hell. So there you go. There's already within there kind of this doctrine of hell, that hell really exists. If it didn't really exist, how would Christ descend into hell or go there as an actual location? Okay. So he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. Number six, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Number seven, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Okay. This would be the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Okay. So we believe as Christians that he will come again. And when he does, he comes as the righteous judge, the only one who is fit to bring judgment on those who are living at the time and those who have passed away. Okay. Number eight, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Number nine, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. Notice this is Holy Catholic, not Roman Catholic. Okay. Holy Catholic here. Catholic just means the universal, the church through all time, in all space, okay? This is Christians at any time and place in the world. We believe in the church, which is the communion of saints. They give the definition in and of itself. The Holy Catholic Church, which is the total communion of saints, okay? Number 10, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. So there you go right there, the doctrine of sin, that we have sinned, that we are all born into this broken human state with sin, and that we continuously do sin against God, but through the cross, through the crucifixion and resurrection, we have forgiveness for those sins. Okay. Number 11, but we believe in the resurrection of the body, that this is not just a spiritual resurrection, but this is a literal physical resurrection in our body. And number 12, because we resurrect in our body into new life, we also have eternal life. Number 12, we believe in the life everlasting. Okay. Some other subsequent core doctrines of Christianity that you need to know and to be confident in is the Trinity. Okay. We are Trinitarian. Okay. As Christians, we are Trinitarian. This is the teaching from Scripture that there is one God existing eternally in three co-equal persons, which are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. They share the same divine essence, but they are distinct in their personhood. Okay. This wording comes from St. Augustine. Okay. He says that's how he kind of defines this teaching that we find in Scripture. And remember, these are all things that are found clearly taught in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Okay. But that's what Augustine says. He says there is one God existing in three co-equal persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's the teaching of the Trinity. Need to know that one because lots of different people will come against Christianity on that. But again, specifically Muslims, they would come against Christianity for having a Trinitarian belief or Trinitarian doctrine, believing in Father, Son, Spirit, but all of them being co-equally one God. They would come against that because they say that's polytheism or believing in multiple gods. But Christianity is monotheistic, meaning it believes in one God, because we don't believe in three gods that exist in three persons. We believe in one God that exists within three co-equal persons, okay? So you need to kind of reckon with that, wrap your mind around that. Ultimately, though, don't be discouraged if that's kind of like, wow, how do you verbalize that truth? The truth is, and we'll unpack that a bit more, I believe, in session two of this apologetics course. But the truth is that when we are talking about the Lord, and again, as confessional Christians, we know that the Lord is the Lord, and he's made himself known to us, but ultimately he's inexhaustible. So some of the things of the Lord are mysterious and will remain as such. So we have an understanding of them, but not a full comprehensive understanding of them at all times, which would actually make sense because he is God. Okay. I was listening to this song actually by a rock band. I was hooked on back in the day. They're called The Cities Burn, and they have a line in the song where it says, I think it says, is your love really love? Is my love really love? I think a love isn't love unless it's love to the end. And that, which is really beautiful. But then the next line is your God really God? Is my God really God? I think a God isn't God if he fits inside our heads. And that doesn't mean that we can't grasp or begin to grasp the things about God, because he's made himself known to us through Scripture. So he wants to be known and he wants to know us. But if we expect every aspect of who God is to be fully understandable to our limited human minds, I mean, we got to get past that. There's things about yourself that you don't fully understand, let alone God, you know what I mean? So, the Trinity is one of those things where it's like we can begin to wrap our mind around it, but ultimately it's a holy mystery, you know, that God is one eternally existing in three co-equal persons, okay? And then also you need to know about the doctrine of Scripture, what we believe as Christians about Scripture, okay? Scripture, we believe is, I'm going to give you the three I's for Scripture. Okay. Number one, we believe that Scripture is inspired. Okay. This is the teaching that God is the ultimate source of the Scriptures, that God worked through human authors, but it was through the power of the Holy Spirit to communicate his revelation. So God is the source of the Scriptures, the source of the revelation given to us in Scripture, conveying that through the power of the Holy Spirit miraculously to human authors who were the ones that wrote it down. This is taught to us in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, if you want more on that. We believe that it's inspired, okay? We believe that it is infallible, okay? Your second eye, it's infallible, that the Bible cannot err, and it is completely trustworthy as a guide to salvation, to the life of faith, and it will not fail to accomplish its purposes. Why will it not fail to accomplish its purposes? Because the author, like we just said, through the inspiration of Scripture, the author is God and God is divine. So God does not err, okay? That's why, and this is also important within apologetics, because people will push against the infallibility of the Bible or the inspired nature of the Bible. And we need to know that it does not err, that it is trustworthy and it is a guide for life, for faith, and it does not fail to accomplish what it sets out to do, okay? And then your final I is that it is inerrant. It is inerrant. What does that mean? That means that the Bible affirms no falsehood of any sort, that the Bible does not include misinformation or falsities, nor does it affirm them in any way, okay? It is without fault or error in all that it teaches in matters of history and science, as well as faith. That's why, you know, we live in a highly you know, scientific time or like highly logical time where people want to have this like scientific proof of the Bible or a scientific proof of Christianity. And I think that's fine, but I think that at some point faith is faith for a reason, okay? But it is important to know that faith and intellect are not at odds with each other, okay? Faith and science are not at odds with each other, okay? We need to know this, is that all truth is God's truth. So if something is true, it belongs to God first. So God is not afraid of any scientific discovery. And if you wrap your mind around this, it's really freeing because I used to, like, even back in high school and my college years, I was afraid of there being some like NASA discovery that disproved God. But we don't have to be afraid of those things because we know that God does not affirm any falsehood and scripture does not affirm any falsehood or any errors. And so even though the Bible is not a scientific book, it's not trying to teach us about the origin of the cosmos and the universe. Some people treat it like that, so they get frustrated with it. That's not the goal of it. But even in that, it cannot be contradicted because then what it does give us and does include is not a lie and it's not falsehood, nor does it affirm that or teach that. So we don't have to run from any discovery or anything. We'll see that any discovery or any developing information that comes out will not disprove the Bible. It never has and it never will because the Bible is inerrant and infallible and inspired. So we don't have to run from that. We have to know this, that all truth is God's truth. God is not afraid of the truth. God is the creator of truth. God operates only in truth. So we don't have to be afraid of some, you know, scientific boogeyman. We don't have to be afraid of that. All truth is God's truth. And because of that, the Bible is inerrant, the Bible is infallible, and the Bible is inspired. Okay? So this is that's the conclusion of my notes for week one. I know that's a lot. That's heavy stuff. That's why it's a midweek class. That's why we do it, you know, for several weeks and we do it in community and do it with conversation. But I hope that helps you kind of begin that wrestle with it of knowing your faith and knowing your Bible. Why do we need that? Why do we need to know the confessions and the core beliefs and core doctrines of Christianity, things that are outlined like in the Apostles' Creed, because we have to know what we believe before we can defend what we believe and before we can evangelize somebody else in their beliefs, with our beliefs. We have to know that. So here's a good starting point for you, okay? To read your scripture, to study your scripture, to memorize your scripture, but none of that matters unless you truly believe your scripture. You won't do evangelism. You won't engage in apologetics unless you truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And unless you believe that the scripture is his holy word that is given to us. Okay. So, go back through those things if you need to. Feel free to hit me up with any questions if you need to. But this is week one, giving us a foundation of Christianity in apologetics. Thanks again for tuning in to the Santos Church podcast. I pray that it was an encouragement to you and your faith today. If you want more information on the church, maybe you want to get involved or come for a service, you can visit us online at santoschurch.org or on Instagram at santosdetroit. But either way, we look forward to hearing from you soon. God bless you.